Look at Mark chapter 11. The last time we were in Mark's Gospel, we studied and observed the reality of the Lord coming into Jerusalem and what is known as the triumphal entry. He rides a donkey that had never been ridden and enters into Jerusalem too, which marks the end of his public ministry and is the beginning of what will be his personal sufferings leading to the cross, the triumphal entry. And now we come to verse 12 and following, where we will see this amazing experience of this barren fig tree. So let's begin reading in verse 11. And we're going to read 11 through 14 and then skip down to verse 20. Mark 11, verse 11 through 14 and then 20. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, that is, in full blossom with observable leaves evidencing maturity, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, not to the disciples, but to the fig tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, notice this amazing reply, "Have faith in God." You have faith in God. "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." We'll stop the reading there. The barren fig tree was a miracle of judgment. Only time Christ ever performed a miracle that was only about and all about divine judgment. This is an amazing 2 days we're coming to in the life of Jesus and his disciples, involving two events. The event of the barren fig tree and the cleansing of the barren temple. These events are sandwiched together by Mark, meaning he begins viewing the temple in the evening. Mark shows how he enters Jerusalem the night before the fig tree, and he goes in the temple not to do anything but just to observe. He looks around on everything, and then it being late, he leaves. But guess what? He knows he's going to come back and do what to the temple? Cleanse it. And then, the next day, as they're journeying, the Lord sees a promising fig tree, but he comes to it and what? It's not fruitful, it's barren. And so, he judges it. And then, back to the temple, and he's going to judge the temple. Now, next time, Lord willing, as we proceed, we'll see the cleansing of the temple, but these two are joined together. They are two realities, two events that Christ does that are joined together. Because really both are prophetic, especially the fig tree, the temple, the tree, the temple, the tree. They're sandwiched together, these two events, as Mark records them. So this fig tree experience, as is found in the passages that we read, what a unique event and what an amazing miracle it is. This miracle of the fig tree is really different than all other miracles Christ ever did. For one thing, it is not for the masses at all. Christ performing miracles to display His divine power that Israel might see He's Messiah. Those days are over. Those miracles are done. This one is not for the masses. It is for the disciples, and it reveals divine judgment. There are only really two miracles in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that are what you might call destruction miracles. One is when the demoniac, when Jesus cast out all those demons and He sends them into the pigs, what happens to the pigs? 2,000 of them over the cliff, they are destroyed in the sea. A miracle that brought destruction, but ultimately that miracle was about the destruction of the works of who? The devil. Jesus said, the Son of Man was manifested. John says that He might destroy the works of the devil. So there, Satan's work of destroying the demoniac's life is destroyed. Well, this one, the fig tree, is also a miracle of destruction, a miracle of judgment. And it pictures a far greater judgment that is coming in the near future on the Jews, on the city of Jerusalem, on the nation of Israel. Judgment is coming. And that's what this fig tree experience shows. It is an enacted parable. It is a sermon displayed that is didactic. That is, it's teaching something. That's the whole purpose of the miracle. Jesus didn't curse the fig tree because He was frustrated at it because it didn't have fruit. He's not just overreacting. It's not like a guy who goes into a restaurant and the waitress doesn't come and doesn't come and doesn't come. So finally he gets frustrated and he storms out and he says to the manager, I'll never come here again. No, Jesus isn't reacting in frustration at this fig tree. Something far greater involved in this. The barren fig tree miracle is an event in passing as they were going, as they were coming to and leaving and coming back to Jerusalem for far greater purposes. The tree and its meaning. Let's see the unfolding of what happened. And I promise you this. This applies to nations. This applies to families. This applies to churches, to denominations, and it applies to every single person that God ever created. This applies to you. This fig tree represents you and me. And it represents much bigger realities for Israel and the nation. This is a fig tree that they've come to. Now, we've got to look at the tree and think about it. So we're going to do some Bible study. But we really need to understand what this is about. Why a fig tree? What place did fig trees have in Israel history, in its agriculture, in its economy? Well, figs, we know the Old Testament shows this, that figs were a basic staple in the diet of Jews. They were eaten all the time, oftentimes right off the tree. There was a time that they were really harvested, beginning about the normal, typical summer months, they would be harvested. But the main time for the ripening and the harvesting of the crop of figs was typically August through about October. This was not the end of the summer, as this was probably springtime. It was not yet time for the normal harvest of the figs. Doesn't mean no figs could not grow. They did grow. Sometimes trees would produce them, and they could eat them early, pick them off the tree. And the way figs grew on trees, the leaves didn't come first. The little buds of the figs themselves would blossom. They were called pagims, P-A-G-G-I-M-S is the Hebrew word. But they were also called knops, K-N-O-P-S. Those were the fruit. They would arrive on the limbs and the branches of the fig trees first. It was like little grape-like pieces of fruit. And these first developed normally about a month before the leaves would start blossoming. The leaves came second. James Edwards, one writer, pictures it this way. The fig tree produces the fig knops before it produces leaves. Once a tree is in full of leaves, the fruit of figs should already be there with the branches loaded with figs at various stages of ripeness. It was not the time for full ripe figs for harvesting, but it is a time for the early, smaller, younger figs to be there if you see leaves on the trees. And this is implied in verse 13 of our passage, where Jesus, seeing a fig tree in leaf, Mark says, with leaf foliage, what is Jesus therefore expecting? Figs. The little baby ones. He sees a fig tree and he's hungry, and he, at a distance, he sees the tree in leaf and he says, I'm hungry. Figs. And so he's going to go. Verse 13 says, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, Mark puts it that way, he went to see if he could find anything on it. He is expecting what? Not just leaves. He's not expecting just a healthy, normal tree. He's expecting fruit. This exceptionally healthy tree, already with its leaves, by its outward display of having leaves, it's advertising something to Jesus. I got fruit you can eat. Come on. It is advertising fruit to be there. So Jesus goes to the tree, because the tree has said to him by its leaves that it has fruit. The tree has outward adornment. It's outwardly healthy, and it should have already had figs if it had leaves. But no. This healthy, blossoming fig tree, Jesus is expecting to find fruit on it. And he goes to it and he finds none. A tree that was created for fruit, that should now have fruit, and is professing, if you will, outwardly, that it's already bearing fruit, has none. The promising but barren fig tree. And Mark says he finds nothing but leaves. Nothing but the outward adorning of leaves. So what does Jesus do? He speaks to it. Words right to the tree. He doesn't turn to the disciples and speak to them. He speaks to the tree. He's spoken before, hasn't he, to things in nature. What's he spoken before to in nature? The wind. He speaks to the storm. Speaks to the waves. So Jesus can speak to whatever he wants to speak to because he made it all. The universe is upheld by the very word of His power. So I think He can speak to whatever He wants to. not out of frustration, but he's speaking prophetically about something, and that is barrenness. He just went into the temple the night before, and he surveys it. He looks around. He takes in everything. And what does he see there? Not what it was divinely ordained for. Not what it should be producing. A house of prayer. Fruitfulness toward Jehovah. Honoring of God's law. No, he sees none of that. He sees spiritual barrenness in the temple. And he leaves. And he comes forth and fruitfulness is on his mind. What ought to be producing fruit is on his mind. The condition of the nation, the temple, the city of Jerusalem is on his mind. 3 years he has dug about Israel. 3 years he has come as the Lord of the harvest. For 3 years he's come as the owner of the land, as the one who has lent this nation out to tenant leasers. And he's expecting fruit. What does he see? Nothing. So he walks by this tree, giving the evidence of fruit. He comes to it because he wants some fruit from it. He made it, didn't he? He created it. He wants some fruit and he finds nothing. A tree that should have borne fruit for the one who made it, but has nothing. So what did Jesus say to it? He speaks to it and he says, these powerful, life-cursing, not life-giving, life-cursing words may no fruit ever be produced from you again. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. There was power in those words, weren't there? Because something started in that tree that would work right to the roots. It was powerful. It was miraculous. That was creative in a sense. He began to create judgment and ultimately by the next day death upon that healthy tree. There was power in his words of judgment. And this was an enacted parable. And it was a display of judging something that had had opportunity to produce fruit and outwardly displayed that it would have it, but had none. So Jesus' words come. You know, his words at times would be spoken to a blind man, and the blinded eyes suddenly would see. But you know, later, there were people who saw, and words were spoken to them, and the seeing eyes were made blind. Remember in the book of Acts? Paul, by the Holy Spirit, spoke a curse on a man, and he was made blind. The power of Jesus Christ can not only open blinded eyes, it can blind open eyes. And this is the power of God being displayed here. What's Jesus doing here when he pronounces judgment, pronounces a curse on this fig tree? Why this action? As I said, he was not frustrated. There is a meaning behind this. And here's the meaning. He is giving a parable to the disciples. But not a parable in teaching with his words. It was a parable using the tree and his action and his words toward the tree. He was enacting a parable of teaching them about something that was coming. And the next day, they were going to begin to see that unfold in that temple. When he comes, not to teach, not to preach, not to offer himself as the light of the world or as living water. He comes all elbows and he cleans house the next day. He comes in judgment to cleanse his father's house. That should have been something, but it wasn't. It was now void of any of the response that was ordained for. It was empty and barren and only a den of robbers. So this fig tree preempts. It is a parable where he's showing the disciples, here's what's coming. So, this parable with the fig tree is totally to teach something. Now, there were three types of miracles where Jesus did something miraculously with inanimate objects. The first was at the wedding at Cana, what did he do to the water? Turned it to wine. That's an inanimate object. The wind and the water on the Sea of Galilee. When there's a demonic storm, he speaks to it and boom, it's calm as glass. And the third one is the fig tree. His action toward the tree is not a reaction about his unsatisfied hunger. There's a far greater thing that's going on here. The barren tree points to and symbolizes, it is a picture of a barren temple and a fruitless city and nation. And Jesus is just illustrating the greater with the lesser physical act with this tree. Jesus has on his heart not an empty belly, but the condition of God's temple. Not agricultural conditions as a farmer. It says previously he looked around the temple. And he knows the next day he's going to come and cleanse it. But first he comes to this fig tree. So the smaller physical picture of the tree pictures and is speaking the greater reality about the Jews who had had 3 years, they had 36 months, they had had over 1,000 days to respond as a nation, as a people, to their Messiah. They had an opportunity to respond and become fruitful as far as what they were supposed to be and welcome their Messiah. He came looking for fruit on this tree of a nation, on this temple, and he was finding none. The end of his public ministry was here. Now it's time to close the book on offered mercy on the nation. And he's going instead, because it's barren, he's going to bring judgment. Judgment on a barren life. Judgment on one, whether it's an individual or a nation, that has had opportunity after opportunity to respond to the truth it's given, to bring forth fruits under repentance, and it has not. All it has is barrenness. The outward adorning doesn't mean anything. You can look godly, act godly, dress godly, and fool everybody, and inside be empty and barren and full of wickedness. That's what Jesus is dealing with. Well, the fig tree spoke something to Jesus. When he saw the leaves, but no figs, the fig tree was speaking something to him. The fig tree, like many people's lives, speaks something or saying something to God the Creator, to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The fig tree was saying to Christ, I look good, but I'm barren. Look good, barren. All the outward looks, okay, and even promising. But the inner reality and condition was one that was barren. John Phillips, commenting, says this, the tree symbolized the nation of Israel. The Lord had come to that nation and to that people just as He came to this fig tree. Israel was outwardly carrying on all its religious and political and traditional activities, looking alive, but Israel was void of spiritual fruit. It had nothing to give to its Christ but a cross. The pronounced curse of the tree in the nation. The tree is healthy and promising, but not only is it fruitless and barren now, because of the judgment pronounced, it withers down to its roots and it's dry and dead. Now think about this, figs. Fig trees are spoken of a lot through the Bible, the Old Testament prophets, all in the Gospels and all the way to the book of Revelation. Even the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah chapter 34, Hosea chapter 2, Jeremiah 29, Joel chapter 1, all speak of fig trees in the context of judgment. For instance, Jeremiah 8:13 says this. Listen to this amazing picture of what we just read in Mark 11. Jeremiah 8:13 says, "There will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither." Amazing. Judgment because of one thing, barrenness, no fruit. The leafy fig tree, despite all its outward promise of fruit, has none and is as deceptive as the Jewish temple itself, which despite its religious tradition and busyness, has become nothing but a den of thieves. You think there's any religious situations like that around today? Look good outwardly, fancy, says the right things, has the right things sometimes, but inwardly, a den of thieves. Jesus had often had this theme of looking for fruit. Remember, through the Gospel, some of His parables were strictly about that. For instance, look, if you would, in Luke 13, and you see this. It's quite amazing. Jesus talked about this, and He was trying to get Israel this message that you are to bring forth fruit unto God who established you, and you haven't. And I'm warning you that judgment is coming. Luke 13, look at verse 6. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard and came seeking what? Fruit on it. And found what? None. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now, hint, hint, for 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none." What? Here's the plan. Cut it down. Cut it down. No fruit. You're here for fruit. No fruit. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Listen, young person, children, adult, if God made you and created you and has given you life and breath, and you don't know Him, you haven't repented, you haven't come to Christ, your life isn't for Him, why should He not cut you down now? If you haven't repented and truly come to Christ, then your life is not fruitful. I don't care if you make straight A's, if you're on the dean's list, if you can play a musical instrument, it doesn't matter. That's not fruit unto God. That's human level stuff. If you're yet outside of Christ, you are a fruitless tree. Christ has every right to cut you off and cut you down. Because He's come looking for fruit, Godward, and He finds none. Let's keep on with this parable in Luke 13. Why should it use up the ground? That's the question. Jesus did that. In fact, in Matthew 21, you don't need to turn there, but just think about this. Jesus did the same thing. In Matthew 21, He gives the parable of the tenants in a different way. These tenants were responsible for this land that was a vineyard. And the landowner, what did he want off of it? He wanted them to till it and take care of it and produce from it fruit. And the parable says, when the season for fruit drew near, the landowner sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. What do? Instead of having the fruit available, instead of using the land and doing with it what it was meant to do. And from their wickedness, they killed every servant that came. And finally, the landowner said, well, I'll send my son. Maybe they'll respect him. Maybe they'll treat him better. What'd they do to him? Killed him. So what does the landowner say? When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He'll put those wretches to a miserable death. He will pronounce judgment on them. And notice, Jesus, how he applies this. Listen to this verse. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you tenants, from you Jews, that God chose to be the vessel of bringing Messiah and blessing the world. I tell you, he's going to take the kingdom of God away from you and give it to a piece of people producing fruit. Matthew 21:43. Amazing. Jesus taught this theme regularly. And you go on to Matthew 23, he begins to give repeated pronouncements of judgment on barren Israel. Read Matthew 23 this afternoon. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, lawyers. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Pronouncing repeated judgments on Israel. And finally, he says in that chapter, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Then what does he say? Therefore, your house is left to you desolate. A pronouncement of judgment. Listen, you're given the grace of life. You're given wonderful opportunities. You're given a bright mind. You're given a life to live in this earth for a short period of time. And you squander it. You use it on yourself. You don't use it for the Creator who made you for His fruitfulness. You are a wicked tenant. Because your life, apart from it being Godward, is barren. It's barren. Now stay with me. The barren tree, the barren temple, both are judged by Israel's Messiah. And He is showing us, He's speaking in this tree event of greater things to come. In AD 70, what happened? The abomination of desolation. The Romans destroyed Jerusalem and its temple. About 37 years after Jesus cursed the fig tree. That was a parable saying this is what's coming. The next day, the cleansing of the temple. This is what's coming. And in AD 135, guess what happened? The Romans put an end to all Jewish national life. Read history. In Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Jesus prophesies. All speaking about the soon coming destruction of Jerusalem. And he calls it the abomination of desolation. It was prophesied by Daniel, wasn't it? And Jesus tells that that's what's going to happen. This fig tree and the next day the cleansing of the temple are the two little pictures that begin the judgment of the greater reality that's coming almost four decades later. And Jesus said there in Luke 21, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know its destruction is now near. When Jesus spoke to that fig tree, because of its barrenness, when He wanted fruit from it, its destruction was very near. Next day, withered from the roots. A fig tree, a temple, a city, a nation, not bringing forth fruit unto God, is barren. God doesn't like barrenness. He doesn't like barrenness. being secular, being worldly, being earthly minded, being self-centered, living for this life and its pleasures, that's barrenness. God comes to a nation, to a people, a denomination, a family, an individual, and He's wanting a stewardship response from us. He's looking. He's evaluating. He's inspecting your life and your soul and mine. He's wanting a stewardship response. Answer this question to yourself. What has your life benefited Him? If God says to you, I gave you life and existence, have you given it back to me? That's a stewardship question. Young people, if your parents gave you, after you really wanted it, a nice bicycle, and they, 3 months later, they saw you leaving it outside, getting rained on, it's getting rusty, the chain's falling off, you think you have some accounting to give about that gift? You think they're going to be pleased with about the gift that they gave you? You think you have any stewardship about that? Everything we are, everything we have comes from God, and we're stewards of it. What kind of accounting can we give to Him? God says, I created you for my glory. Are you bringing glory to me? Stewardship. I gave you your mind, your heart, your body, your gifts, your opportunities. You're a steward, Christ says. You're a tree that's been made with an opportunity not just to have outward adornment, but to have real fruit that counts. What are you producing? You are a steward. That is, you are personally responsible for your life, that it really count for Jesus Christ. A steward of all God has made you, given you. And He is looking for Godward fruit. What does He see in you? What does He see in me? He's looking. He's examining the tree of our lives, and He's saying, where's the fruit? Where is the fruit and pleasure back to me for which I created this life? If Jesus inspects our life, if He looks around upon our life, if He sees into our soul, and He expects fruitfulness, meaning He expects a life rightly related to Him. He expects evidences of fruits, the fruits of repentance. He expects our bringing forth the fruits of holiness that Romans 6 talks about. He expects the fruits of the Holy Spirit to be manifested in us. He expects fruits unto godliness. He expects a response with our life of obedience to Him as the Lord of the vineyard. In every area of life, He expects our being what we were created to be, and He expects us to be walking in His ways. But when He looks and He inspects, what does He find? What does He find in you? Do you honestly have to say to Him, I'm barren. I'm barren. I have no reality toward God. I have no heart for God. I have no attitude of turning from sin. My life isn't yielded to Him where it can be fruitful, evidencing godliness. If you are barren and nothing changes, you will be judged with eternal barrenness forever. The tree's cursed. Permanent barrenness. Look at the fig tree. Do you see yourself? God is seeking fruit. He's looking at our life, your life that was made to be for Him, And he either sees fruitfulness that springs from grace and is growing Godward, or he sees barrenness. What does he see in you? The lesson of the fig tree is barrenness when yours should be a fruitful life for Him who made you. Whether you're a tree, a city, a nation, or an individual. The lesson of the fig tree, first of all, is God's judgment, His remedial, timely judgment on barrenness. He does cut people off who resist and resist and resist and go on their way and neglect the truth and harden their hearts and they keep living for themselves. They keep producing the dung of sin when they ought to be producing the fruit of righteousness. He will cut them off. The Bible says in Proverbs, he who often hardens his heart shall suddenly be cut off without remedy. You want to take that risk? The second lesson we're going to see from this next time is this. Jesus' response to the disciples' amazement at the withered tree. And Peter said, Rabbi, look! The tree! It's withered. Jesus didn't say, isn't that amazing? Behold my power. What do you think about that, guys? He didn't say that. His first words were, you have faith in God. What does that mean? We'll see, Lord willing. True, living, miraculous faith is what Christ expects from us as trees that have been planted by rivers of water. Amen. Let's take our hymnal and sing. Take my life and let it be.